Okay, the rest of us Sunday schoolers, would you please turn to the book of Acts? We're nearing the end, the final couple chapters of Acts here. But certainly it isn't a book that ends with a chapter. It continues into our lives, and the chapters that are represented here and the kids that just went upstairs all represent the book of Acts, the Acts of God, the journal of God. And He does have a journal of our life. He cares about our lives. Our thoughts are even precious to Him. So we have a loving God, and we have the experience and testimony we can share with each other of that loving kindness working in our lives. Paul the Apostle now working his testimony to the Roman centurions, the leaders, the government there, and also the Jewish people who are his accusers. We're picking up in verse 18 where Paul is giving that testimony. And if you have a red letter Bible, you notice those particular few verses there from 14 through 18 are red. He is reiterating the words that Christ gave him literally. So they've been given that red tint, the words directly from God. And I opened the service up this morning with that, verse 18. Paul would be sent to the Gentiles, and for this purpose, God tells him, to open their eyes. Aren't their eyes already open? No. Their eyes might be open in a physical sense, but they're blind to the reality of God and the kingdom that He has. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a great thing, what a great commission to be given to Paul by God. Just to put yourself there in that position. Wait a minute, you don't have to do that. You're already in that position. God has given us that great commission to go out to people, to open their eyes. This word wasn't just given to Paul. This wasn't just given to a small subset of apostles. It was given to his whole church. It's called the Great Commission, to go into the world, opening the eyes of people, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, to have them receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance. What a great inheritance. To be sanctified by faith. Sanctified means to be set apart. You might have been through an old box of stuff, you know, going through the spring cleaning, and you see something that's, oh, wow, something precious from the past. Maybe it's something your son or daughter did in an art class or whatever, and all of a sudden this thing that was just shoved in a box with a lot of other stuff now has great treasure to you and becomes something precious. And you take that and you set it aside, and it's something precious to you. That's the idea of sanctification. God wants to do that through you to other people, to sanctify them, to bring them out of that box of the world and to set them apart and to breathe life into them. What a glorious commission. I could just sit and bask in the light of verse 18 and the thing that God has called us to do, each one of us. Maybe not as Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or these big names that preach to millions in these crusades at football stadiums, but something even more precious, that one-on-one that God has called us to, just as important, if not more. Note the impact of the witness that Paul is doing. Remember, there's two courts going on here, two systems of justice, the kingdom of God, and then you have the earthly justice system that has Paul on trial. But really, it's all these other people that are on trial with the truth. They'll be accountable to the truth that's being given to them. The impact of Paul's witness will have to be dealt with in their life. Opening their eyes, of course, remember Paul being blinded when he received the Lord that day on the road to Damascus. He received blindness. Not blindness in the spiritual sense, but blindness in the worldly sense. He couldn't physically see. But he had an open revelation of God. His eyes started to open towards God. He started to see God. One of the things we experience as Christians is you will start to see God. You will start to see Him. No longer is it just stars in the sky that are twinkling and pretty. It's, wow, God created all these things. And God is included in all these things that we observe and see. Our eyes are open to Him. Sometimes the world will have us blinded in a sense. And so busy, the distractions of the world. We forget about God, and we need that snap. We need to be snapped out of that blindness of the world and the busyness of it, and to just to start to recognize where God is and what He's doing. His desire is for us to turn from darkness and then into light. Some of us might think that's all about getting people to stop doing bad things. You know, somebody that's shacking, they're not married, they're living together, and well, we need to get them married, and that'll be their salvation. That's not true. You've just made a more righteous sinner, I guess, or whatever you want to phrase it. A cleaner sinner, is that possible? To get someone off drugs and alcohol. Is that what it's all about? Is that what darkness to light is all about? A lot of times in those situations, we'll pull someone off of that type of addiction and they just go to another one. They'll trade it for something else because they haven't come to know the living God. Pornography might be their next addiction. Well, we got them off of drugs and alcohol. That's the important thing. I do want my flesh addicted to something. There is one addiction that we need to have our flesh addicted to, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to have our flesh crave the cross. Direct our passions, our lust, our sinful appetites to the cross, where they need to be dealt with there. Notice in this verse, the power of Satan, from the power of Satan to the power of God. It's not complicated, is it? There's really only two powers. There's only two kingdoms. There's two overriding agendas going on in the cosmos around us. One of Satan and one of God. Also mentioned, there's a lot mentioned in this verse. The forgiveness of sins. The inheritance being mentioned here. Not only of a self, that saving grace from God, but that rebirth, that new life that we're given, that the Holy Spirit. Hopefully each one of our testimonies this morning include all of these things. Else, what do we have to offer anybody? And finally, to establish faith in God. That verse 18, notice at the end there, sanctified by faith that is in, not yourself, in me. That's God speaking to Paul, in God. Faith in God. To establish a people that love God and trust in Him and follow Him. We're to live by faith. Most people have some sort of idea what faith is. But isn't our life in Christ a lot more than some academic knowledge of what faith is and being able to define it? Oh yeah, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Yeah, I know what it is. I got it memorized. It's a lot more than knowing what faith is. It's our main vehicle to drive each day. Say I were to give you this morning, this would be quite a gift. This is, anybody recognize this particular car? If Tony or Jaden or Fabriciano or Josh were here, they might recognize this car. This is a Bentley. It's a convertible Bentley. I forget the model number. Sorry. But it can go 0 to 60 in 4 seconds. Guaranteed a smooth ride at 200 miles an hour. This particular one model is called the Flying Spur. I do have that written down. You want it this morning? You need that, you have that need for speed?
Yeah.
There you are. Unfortunately, that key will only work with that little piece of paper. So, but at least you can imagine yourself with your hair flowing behind you at 200 miles an hour.
200 miles an hour, it's gone.
Yes, your hair's going to be gone at that speed. You'll be doing that little thing. Faith is a great vehicle that God has given us. It's a powerful vehicle. It's a Bentley compared to a what?
Yugo.
A Yugo. Remember the Yugo? It kind of came and went, didn't it? It don't go no more. You went. So God has given us a powerful vehicle that we're to drive every day. We're to get in that vehicle of faith, and that's how we're to move about in our life, in our daily walk with God. We can tell people that we have faith in Christ, but then if we get in that old Yugo, that old little rusty Yugo, and drive it around, what's the point of our faith? All they're seeing, they're not seeing it. They're just saying that, hey, you know, but you're in the Yugo, but I got faith in Christ. What are you driving that around with? The things that you're doing, the words that you say, show that your faith is not in Christ. So what does it mean to live by faith then? How does it apply to me? How do I get in that Bentley, so to speak, and drive this faith that God has designed for me to walk in? Well, we sang about it. We sing about these things all the time. How can we ask that question? I didn't ask it. You just said it. What are you talking about? We sing about it all the time. We sing about our faith. It isn't the first song that we sang this morning. Every day. Every day we're to get into that Bentley. We're to look at the Yugo and say, you know what? That's, you know, leave it there. Leave the snow piled on it and the mice in the engine. I'm going to get in the Bentley today. Lord, thank you for the faith that you provided for me to walk in. You're the author and finisher of my faith. Every day we sang a song. You've given me life. I can't explain just how I'm reading the lyrics to the song, how much you mean to me now that you've saved me, Lord. I give all that I am to you. These are expressions of faith. How do I get in that Bentley and drive it? I give all that I am to you. That every day I could be a light that shines your name. Another statement of faith. Vroom, vroom. That thing's moving. Every day, Lord, I'll learn to stand upon your word. Whoa, you're going 200 now. And I pray that I might come to know you more. That you would guide me in every single step that I take. Every single step that I take. The song is simply titled, Every Day. We're to walk this out every single day. You would guide me in every single step I take. Every day I can be a light unto your world. Every day it's you I live for. Still reading the lyrics here. Every day I follow after you. Every day I'll walk with you, my Lord. It's you I live for. Do you hear yourself getting in that Bentley now? It's clear. These are expressions. This is a song of faith. Praise the Lord. What's it mean to live by faith? In fact, all the songs that we sing have to do with these expressions of faith. I hope when we sing them, that's happening. We're stepping in that place of faith. We're getting in that vehicle. You can hear the car doors slamming as we're getting in. And we're buckling up and we're heading off. Empowered by God, He's the engine driving our life now. This is what it means to live by faith. Behind me are a bunch of equations. Equation, for example, is something plus something equals something. My testimony is about God working in my life. It equals his glory. My faith in God, my faith plus God, my faith in him, equals his glory. My light from God equals his glory. God is part of the equation of my life. That's what it means to walk by faith. Everything I do and every day, when I get in trouble even, having a bad day, it's just not me in this situation. It's just not me fighting this out. I'm going to huff and puff and blow this down. God is in the equation. I yield to God in that moment, making him part of every situation and scenario of my life. That's what faith is all about. In verse 19 through 20, didn't think we'd ever get off verse 18, did you? Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Remember, Paul is now before King Agrippa, giving his testimony. King Agrippa is not sure what to do with this guy. How do I prosecute someone for having a vision and following Christ? I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Repenting. As we share our testimony with others and we share the truth with others, it still comes down to choice, doesn't it? Repentance talks about a choice that a person has of turning away from sin and turning to God. It's still in their lap, so to speak, not to violate their free will, but to encourage them to turn to God. It still comes down to a choice. In fact, that free will continue with us in our walk with Christ. He doesn't just put strings on us and we become one of those puppets. That isn't what it is to walk with Christ. We still have free will, and it's a moment by moment, decision by decision kind of thing as we walk with the Lord. Verse 19, of course, talking about repentance, brings up a Resurrection Day story. My brother-in-law and myself were joking about this because my mom said she had to go to the bathroom to repent. So we call that number three now. You have to go do number three. You have to go to the bathroom and repent. But I forget what she said. Of course, I wouldn't mention it. But she felt like she had to repent to the Lord, and she just went to the bathroom to do it. She wanted to get to a private place. That's usually a private place. What an appropriate place, though. That made me think, of course, how appropriate the bathroom is to repent. In our household of faith, that's the correct place, spiritually speaking. The sanitation system to dispose of sin isn't the toilet, of course, or the septic tank, but it's the cross. There is nothing more disgusting in your house than the toilet and what goes on in there. But how necessary and, frankly, how wonderful it is at the same time. This typifies the paradox of the cross. Some people have a hard time with the wearing of the cross because it's an instrument of death. And they say, well, you wouldn't wear an electric chair around your neck. Well, they're correct, but only partially. The gruesome instrument, it was a gruesome instrument of grotesque death, is also our relief station where we can repent and turn to God and have our sins disposed of. I thought it was interesting this week in the tech news, there's now a toilet app for the cell phones. So if you get into trouble and you got a smartphone, you can have a little one of those applets there that they have. You can download that app and it'll tell you where the nearest restroom is. I think it's just rolling out now in Japan. I'm not sure if it's everywhere now, but soon to come to your cell phone. The cell phone, of course, is something that, you know, speaking of toilets, it's like 40% of the world doesn't really even access to their own toilet. But like 10% of the world doesn't have cell phones. It's like just an amazing statistic that there's more cell phones than people have access to just basic things of life like sanitation. But watch out for that. Watch how the technology of the cell phone develops, especially as we head into the end times. Anyway, not to get off into a different topic, the toilet app. Salvation very much involves repentance, a turning from sin unto God. We're told in the scripture, God tells us that he will not be mocked. If you continue in sin unrepentantly and call yourself a Christian, you are mocking God. Putting the name of Jesus to open shame, as Hebrews 6 warns us about, but thankfully doesn't leave us there. God tells us that he has better things desired for us, that we're to endure to the end through faith and patience to inherit the promises with repentance, a turning from sin, turning towards God. In verse 21, Paul continuing, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles." Witnessing to both small and great, Paul says that he did. Encouragement for Sunday school teachers, encouragement for parents as you're working with children. Part of our witness isn't for the big, you know, I'm going to go get this guy. You know, this guy would be great in the kingdom of God. This lawyer, this person with a fancy title, or somebody of significance, or trying to reach the masses so you have hundreds of people come to the Lord at once. What about that small child? Witnessing to the small and to the great, Paul says there. That stood out to me as I was reading that. Sunday school teachers, another encouragement for. Of course, Christ would say, "Don't let them come to me." He wanted the children to know who he was. The apostles just thought they were a nuisance. Get the kids out of here. We got important stuff to do. Jesus, no, they're the important thing. How often we have things backwards. Paul is telling them here, the prophets and Moses, speaking of the things that he's sharing, that they would come to pass. There's nothing new here, Agrippa. Agrippa knew about the Jewish faith. He was very familiar with Genesis, Exodus, the law of the Jews. It tells us that in the last chapter. So Paul is telling, this is nothing new. What happened was prophesied. This is not a new idea or a cult. This is spot on to God's word. This isn't the new church of Paul and everybody's following me. This is simply God revealing his graces and his plan, his will on heaven and on earth. Christ, Messiah, the Savior of the world. Notice that Paul in verse 23 said that Christ should suffer. That's part of the passion story. That's part of the gospel. That Christ took our place. That was no easy task. This gospel, of course, that we speak of, talks about suffering on the cross, but it didn't really begin there, did it? It began at the sending of the Son. God lowering himself and becoming man in that sense. God becoming man. To me, that's equally an amount of suffering. Such a great, powerful being, and then becoming man. To heal us was his purpose, to give us that power or right to be the sons and daughters of God. All on his expense, he paid the bill. He would be the first lamp lit, the one filled with the Holy Spirit as the dove descended upon him during the baptism. First baptism of the Holy Spirit among many. Verses 24 through 25, Festus is going to speak up here. Remember, Festus is the one that's been with Paul, and he brought him to Agrippa, and he didn't know what to do with Paul either. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Nobody usually says that in our vernacular. They say, you're nuts. You're crazy. You're beside thyself. Much learning has made thee mad. Paul, you've studied too long. Something's gone wrong. You're screwy. Something's gone mad in here. Festus has heard enough. How many times have you had that reaction, huh? You're crazy. Right? I love Jesus. You're crazy. What are you talking about? But he said, I'm not mad. I'm not crazy, in verse 25, most noble Festus. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I'm not drunk. I'm not on drugs. I'm not crazy. This is the truth. I don't know, maybe it just sunk into Festus at that moment that people can't rise from the dead. Come on, get back to reality. Come on. People die and they go into the ground and that's reality. It's all done. You know, it amazes me how little people know of the natural reality they so proudly claim that they follow. Confidently cling to. Well, I believe in what I see, and this is what I see, and that's the way it is. How little they even know about this natural reality that they so confidently cling to and so comfortably walk through this life saying this is all there is. Do they really understand how big this universe is? If they even have that natural revelation been given to them? Do they really hold to the fact that for a very long time the universe existed as a speck? Take a look at your Bible at the end of verse 25 where we are, and take a look at that period. Do you see it in your Bible? That's the size of our universe. That's the size of those motorcycles that are going behind me right now, and this earth that they're riding on, and this whole cosmos, the moon, Jupiter, Saturn, all the comets, all these things, all were that size. No, I'm sorry, that's inaccurate. It was smaller than that. Subatomic, we're told. This is the natural revelation that's been given to man. And most scientists hold truth to that. Even Christian ones, of course, and I do too. That the universe came from nothing, essentially. God spoke it into existence. That's the part that I believe. They believe that for this longest time, there it was, this little tiny dot that you're looking at right there, there it is for just a long, long time, a little dot floating around. Poor little thing. Isn't that sad? There it is, all your children, your grandchildren, there's your Bentley right there. All in that little dot. So this is the same person that believes in that, walks around and says, okay, when you die, that's all there is to it because that's all I see. The natural revelation, the things that we can just understand now, are not to blow your mind to get away from just that and say there's the possibility of God and eternity going on here. Come on. Festus, are you crazy? Is it too much for God to raise someone from the dead? The table should be turned and the question should be asked to him. How could you walk around and be so blind that the world is just as you perceive it to be? Why can't we accept Genesis 1? Paul says he stands sober in truth. Romans 1:20 tells us this, that the invisible things from him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Yeah, we have natural revelation now. We understand these things. Many things we understand. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. There is no excuse to walk around to be blind in that way. And to proudly declare, well, I just believe that's the way it is and this is the life you've been given. There is no excuse for that. God will not accept that. You're without excuse. You're accountable to even the natural revelation that's around you. The crazy things the scientists say, that everything came from that little period. on your page there, even smaller than that. Take a look at that period again and just watch it get smaller and smaller until it disappears, and that's really how big it was, they're saying. But we know that there really wasn't even that, that God spoke it. It came from His Word. Why do they do that? Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. This is the effect of a whole culture going in this direction. Neither were thankful, it says in Romans 1:21, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's the darkness that we've been called to go speak to bring people back into the light. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise. They feel comfortable. A lot of these, it's amazing, these guys with these big degrees and all these letters and all this stuff going on, other education, and they profess themselves to be so wise they can talk about that dot on the page and how everything came from it, and that's it. And that's, they say, that's how it happened. But there is no God. Does that sound foolish? It is, and God agrees with that, because He says in 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. Here's the sad part of this testimony. There would be people that I'm sure were affected by what Paul said. But let's take a look at verses 26 through 28. For the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing wasn't done in a corner. Wasn't Paul, just didn't invent all this stuff. Obviously, Jesus was just crucified, just in their lifetimes, and everybody knew about these things that took place in Rome. He said, this didn't happen in a corner. This was for everyone to see. King Agrippa, he says in verse 27, believest thou the prophets? Do you at least believe them, Agrippa? I know that thou believes. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, this is the saddest, probably one of the saddest verses in the scripture, almost. Maybe the saddest word in the scripture. Almost. The tears of God dripping on that word right there. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. What a thing to have on your gravestone. Almost. Really nothing else matters. If that's really how Agrippa ended up, we don't know the end of his story. But if that's it, if that's how it ended, that's what would be appropriate. That would be the significant thing of his life, almost. You ever seen the baseball play at home base, home plate with a big slide in the dust? Almost. I used to use that with Tony when he was in high school, referring to his grades and him graduating, or hopefully graduating from high school, that it would be that close play. The dust would be up in the air and safe. Just, man, talk about the skin of your teeth. Oh. No buffer. Almost. Praise the Lord, he did graduate. Almost a Christian. What a thing to have on anybody's epitaph. All right. Maybe we'll finish this chapter, huh? And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Except these bonds. Paul had chains on his ankles. He was a prisoner. Don't forget that during this whole progression here that he's in bondage. It's not easy to preach the abundant life from such a position, is it? Some would undoubtedly think or say, look where this God you claim to follow got you. You're in shackles. You're a prisoner. I don't want that. The greatest sermon ever preached was Jesus, but not his sermon given on the Mount. It was his suffering from the Garden of Gethsemane to the hours that he spent on the cross. That was his greatest sermon. The same thing like Paul. He was in a place, maybe undesirable, and Jesus being in that place of suffering. We were just reading, in fact, in a men's Bible study. Jamar was there. Roger was there. We're just reading about this. About the crowds that were swelling when there was power and miracles. When the bread came in the miracle of the giving of the bread, when Jesus divided the few loaves and fishes, and everybody was filled. That must have been great. No wonder the Bible said they were glutted. You know, that was good bread. That was fresh. That was angel bread. That was a miracle feeding. And they just ate and ate. And I have this problem. When Gretchen makes something and it's too good, I cannot stop eating and it hurts. I have to pack it in. I keep going. And my stomach is like Festus here saying, "What are you, crazy? What are you doing? Can't fit anything else down here. What are you doing to me?" I know, but it's so good. That bread must have been great. And the crowd swelled. There's power. There was miracles. This is great. This is how life should be. Everybody's happy. I tell you what, there was no great swelling crowds at the cross. Not the type that quickly gathered in excitement around free bread anyways. You see, the true bread from heaven isn't a bread that fills your belly, but rather your spirit. The true bread from heaven, we read as men in the Bible study this past week, was the body of Jesus. What do I do with that? Eat it. Jesus said to consume him. How? Allow every mistake you've done in your life, every evil thought, every single lie, every bit of gossip, pride, lust, every bit of sin, set its jaws onto the Lord Jesus Christ, that innocent body on the cross. You let your sin devour him on the cross and be consumed with him and crushed by the Father in heaven. God wants us to turn that sinful appetite towards the cross. Every single craving, no matter the time or place that it strikes you, direct it to the cross. Help me, Lord, direct that sinful appetite to you, Lord Jesus. Direct my sin to the cross. Repent. Have it disposed of. Do the number 3 in the bathroom. Thank you, Lord, for allowing my sin to be finally satisfied there. It's crazy to see what cancer does. Just, we went through the experience with our dog, and just, why isn't that thing satisfied? It just continues to grow. It's the size of, it went from the size of an orange to the size of a cantaloupe. This big tumor sitting on her. Isn't that thing satisfied? What does it want? What is that crazy thing growing on her? It wasn't satisfied till it was dead. Till our dog was dead, and I just buried her a couple days ago. That's the craziness of sin. It needs to die. That's the only thing that will satisfy the craving appetite of sin, is to kill it. Thank you, Lord, for allowing my sin to be finally satisfied on the cross, to be put to death, to be bound in the power of your death and buried. You see, there indeed was a cross, and there was a big crowd that was around it. A crowd unsurpassed in the human history has gathered around the cross of Jesus. I'm just one of those in that crowd, allowing the appetite of my sin to be directed to him and leaving it there and exchanging it for an appetite of his spirit, to which I go to the risen Christ and ask the Lord to fill me. We think that it was just a cross and John was there and nobody else. It's not true. There is no crowd greater in human history that has gathered around a single event and still does today. I'm still there. I go there. My sin is satisfied there. It is put to death. The craving is crushed. The power of sin is broken. And I thank Jesus for that. Let's pray this morning. Lord, there wasn't too many people that understood when you said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." We understand that now, Lord. We stand as people that understand that. Not only do we understand it, we live it, Lord. We know the impact of that on our lives. We know the power of your cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the suffering you went through in exchange for the righteousness that you could give to us. We freely receive that this morning, Lord God. We receive your graces this morning. We ask for your blood to cleanse us, Lord Jesus. Deliver us from the power of the devourer, Lord, who seeks to destroy marriages, who seeks to destroy your children, Lord. Deliver us from that, Lord God. Turn us to you, Lord Jesus. Draw us close to you, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit today. In your name we pray these things. Amen.